And we are here because of the Mormon Temple open house. Has anybody gone to it yet? Okay, a couple of you have gone. How many are planning to go? Okay, I'll talk about that a little later, about whether or not you should consider going. But I want to first start off just tell you a little bit about our ministry. It's Mormonism Research Ministry, started 40 years ago by my friend Bill McKeever. He's the president and founder, and he and I have worked together since 1989. I was a teacher in Southern California for many years. I was a Bible department head of a Christian school in El Cajon, California, the church where maybe you've heard of David Jeremiah. He's the pastor there. So that's where I was a Bible department head. I also taught at the college, at Grossmont College. And I did that until 2010. And then I moved my family to Utah to do full-time Christian ministry. But we have a twofold purpose why Bill started this ministry. One is probably more important than anything, to inform people about the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. How many of you know a Latter-day Saint? Raise your hand. Okay, about half of you. If I were to ask that question in Utah, Idaho, Arizona, how many hands do you think would go up? All of them. But some of you do have Latter-day Saint friends. There's a number of them here in the North Carolina area. So, and maybe you have relatives like I do, or friends. But and so we want to teach you as the Christian church, number one, to keep you out of Mormonism, because more than half of their converts come from a Christian background. Isn't that interesting? And so we want to let people know what Mormonism really teaches. And second, we want to evangelize. That's why we're here. I'm here today for the first part. Second part is going out to the temple open house, standing outside on a public sidewalk with some newspapers that are available in the back. And I would recommend you, if you want to get that, you can certainly take that and look it over. It's meant to be an information piece, not just for the Latter-day Saints, but we're really there for those who are not Latter-day Saints. And the reason why is because their Mormon friends are taking them. We've seen that yesterday, walking there to the building. They have their friends with them, and they're there to see what this building is about. And so oftentimes they are very impressed with the building and what they think goes on in there, and so they are more apt to join when they have missionaries come. And so that is the twofold purpose of what we're doing. But I want to make sure you understand why we do what we do. My life verses are 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. It says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Several things in there. Number one, you can't do what we do, called apologetics, correctly unless you have set Christ apart as Lord. That's what it says. You have to first put Him as number one and not yourself, and not your own mission, not your own agenda. It's all about Him. But then it says, not sometimes, but always be prepared. So even though you might not live in Utah, you probably are, if you haven't already run into a Mormon, you're going to sit in a plane the next time you go fly, and it's going to be a Latter-day Saint. Or you're going to have missionaries come to your door, and you go, "Oh, what do I say?" Well, that's what we try to do, is teach people what they can do. In fact, we came out with a book. I didn't bring it. It just got published last year. My friend Sean McDowell and I edited this book, written by a number of different Christian apologists with Harvest House, called Sharing the Good News with Mormons. We give in that book 24 different ways that you can share your faith effectively, especially for those of us in the West who live amongst the Mormons. Where I live in Utah, 60% of all people are Latter-day Saints. I drove here today, and I drove from Apex, and I passed more churches in 10 minutes than I would see in an hour driving down the main streets. We don't have very many churches, except we have Mormon churches on every corner. And so you guys are very blessed to be in a place that has lots of wealth of ability to go. I go to a church called the Mission Church. Average church size is about 100 where we go. And so so average church is, you know, pretty small. They don't have the mega churches really where I'm from, because fewer than 2% of everybody who lives in Utah is evangelical. So that means 98% of the people there are not. So it's a great mission field if you're called to live in a place like Utah. So I brought my wife in 2010 along with two of my three daughters. My oldest stayed behind, and we from San Diego, and we came to Utah, and I've been doing this full time now for 9 years, doing everything from writing. We do a lot of writing, and in fact, after you're done, you want to see some of the books that we've written. One that's an overview of Mormonism called Mormonism 101. We have one on how to answer common questions Mormons are going to ask you. Answering Mormons' Questions is the name of that book. And I even wrote a simple book that simplified Mormonism 101 for teens, I call it. And so that's in the back as well, if you'd like to get more information. But what I'd like to do today is I'm going to give you a lot of things, but I do want to give you plenty of time to ask questions as well, because I'm sure, and I looked at the notes from last week, and it looks like you guys have done a really good job of covering the basics of Mormonism. I want to hit that right now, cover that topic, and then I will move into the temple and tell you a little bit about what you guys saw, and so that is what I like to do when a temple has reopened in a community. And by the way, this temple was just built in 1999, but they tore it down. That's not very long. You know why they tore it down? Did they tell you why? They put marble. They did that in Tennessee, in Baton Rouge. They did it here. They put marble on the exterior because it looks pretty, but unfortunately, your southern conditions with the humidity creates that black thing called mold. They had to tear it down at the cost of millions and millions of dollars because they only use the finest equipment in there, the finest materials. So it's interesting that they had to do that. But so I'll talk a little bit about that, and then I'll tell you about whether or not you will want to consider going, as you guys have, and whether that's a good investment of your time or not. Let me first start by asking you some questions. When you're talking to a Latter-day Saint, have you ever talked to a Latter-day Saint? Those of you who raise your hands, yes. And after a while, you said, "What sure sounds like we're the same." Do you feel that? And then you, in fact, if you said, "Well, I'm a Christian," and you know what they're going to say back? "We are too. Isn't that great? We love Jesus. You love Jesus, we love Jesus. Oh, it's so great." And if you don't know any better, you would think, well, I mean, I guess they're just another denomination. That's not the case. That's not the case. Here's the quick story, the background of Mormonism, if you didn't get the history. In 1820, there was a 14-year-old boy, supposedly. This is a story that wasn't told until the late 1830s. But in 1820, this 14-year-old boy, Joseph Smith, was asking God which of all the churches were true. He went to James chapter 1, verse 5, says that if you ask with a sincere heart, God will show you, he'll give you wisdom. So he said, okay, which church is true? Because they're all competing in the Second Great Awakening. All the different denominations were, he said, squabbling and fighting over what was truth. So he prays to God. He goes out into a wooded area. Today you can go visit that in Palmyra, New York, and it's called the Sacred Grove. And Joseph Smith knelt down to pray, and he felt a dark presence come upon him. And he almost felt like he was going to die. Then all of a sudden, light comes from heaven, and it so happens that God the Father and Jesus appear to him. And you can read about this in their scripture called The Pearl of Great Price, History of Joseph Smith, Chapter 1. And then he talks about how God said that all of the churches were wrong, that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight. Basically, Joseph Smith was told by God that there was no truth in any of those churches because they lost the authority. And it's called the Great Apostasy. All authority that the apostles had died out after the last apostle. We're not sure exact year, but it hit its climax in 325. Anybody know what happened in AD 325? We had a Council of Nicaea. I've been to Nicaea. They just discovered it in the water where Constantine's palace was. I was just there in March, standing right out there where this palace would have been. And so there they came up with the Council of Nicaea, and that's where they say the Trinity was created. They took out books that should have been in there. They changed scriptures. And so all kinds of apostasy. So Christianity was lost completely, at least by that time, but certainly there was an apostasy that was taking place soon after the time of the apostles. Now you have to move your clock forward to 1820 when Joseph Smith is told there's no truth in any of the churches and that you, Joseph, are going to be the one who will restore the true church and bring back the way that the church used to be. 1823, he's in his bedroom. He's 17 years of age. He sleeps with his brother, and a bright light comes in, and it's an angel named Moroni, a former human being who once lived on the American continent. And so Moroni says, "Come, I want to show you something." So he takes him out to this hill. It's called the Hill Cumorah. You can go visit that today, too, in New York. And here, in this hill, were these gold plates made of gold that were buried there. And so Moroni takes him to it. September 21st, yesterday was the anniversary. It's the fall equinox. And so it's an occultic kind of a holiday, if you want to make it that. And so anyway, he gets to go visit every September 21st for the next 4 years. Moroni lets him go and see them. He's not allowed to take them. He's not ready yet. Then in 1827, he takes those plates made of gold. They were 6 by 8 by 6 gold plates that were on these rings, and he carries them. Now, if you understand the weight of gold, this would be a sixth of a cubit foot. Gold happens to weigh 1,200 pounds per cubit foot. It would have been 200 pounds. I don't know if you've ever tried to... 6 inches by 8 inches by 6 inches, but if it was made of gold, gold has a dense weight. And he took them under his arm, and he carried them for 3 miles, and he fought off attackers who were trying to steal the gold. He then takes them, and he translates the plates into the Book of Mormon. That's one of their scriptures. And so in 1830, with six people who were official members, April 6, 1830, he begins this church. The Book of Mormon is published. It tells the story of ancient Americans who left Israel in 600 BC. Guy's name was Lehi, and there were two sons he had, Laman and Nephi. They became the Nephites and the Lamanites. Nephites were the good people in the story. Lamanites were the bad people, dark skin. God cursed them because they received dark skin. And so they tell the story in the Book of Mormon of these ancient Americans. And then guess what happens? Jesus comes to Israel. He dies. He goes up in Acts chapter 1 into heaven. And he goes over to the Americas. And he presents the gospel. And in fact, Joseph Smith copied whole chapters out of Isaiah and Matthew, word for word out of the King James. Not the 1611, but the 1769 edition. Copies it right into his book. And so today, Mormons believe that Jesus came to the Americas, presented the gospel, gave the Sermon on the Mount here, and then Jesus goes away. And so now the Nephites and Lamanites are like, "Oh my goodness, we just saw Jesus." But then the Lamanites return to their evil ways, and by the year 424 AD, the Nephites are all destroyed by the Lamanites, the evil people, except for one man. His name was Moroni. Moroni was the son of Mormon. Hence the Book of Mormon. Mormon had compiled all the records on gold plates, had them all together, and then Moroni has these. He then takes those plates, and Mormons disagree because there's no archaeological evidence. I go to Israel every year. Sometimes I go twice a year. I take people to Israel to show them all the sites. I have an archaeologist friend. We go see incredible sites. You can see where Jerusalem is. You can see where Capernaum is. You can see all these places. They don't even know if it was in America, North America, or it was Central America where these events took place, because we have no evidence for a civilization with millions of people. But today you have people who believe that the ancient Americans come from Israel, but the DNA doesn't match up. We don't have any evidence whatsoever that the people that are here are ancient Lamanites who came from this. But Latter-day Saints treasure the Book of Mormon as one of their four scriptures. And they will tell you to pray about, have they told you to pray about the book? Read it and pray about it. And if it's true, you'll feel it in your heart. And if you go through the temple, you heard a lot about feelings and sentimentality. Families are forever. When you walked into the temple, I guarantee you didn't hear, after they said the house of the Lord, which is what it says above, you never heard Jesus' name once, except you saw paintings of Jesus all the way through. More than half of the paintings that are found in there are of Jesus. And they sometimes don't use quite over half. They had about 60%. And the reason why? You guys live where? You live in the South. Everybody goes to church. If I mean, you guys are one of the rare ones who aren't Southern Baptists here, right? I mean, there's a lot of people go to church here, right? And so they wanted you to see Jesus all the way through that, but they never mentioned his name one time. Everything was all about the work that they do there, the sentimentality, the sitting in the celestial room, and I want you to go in there and sit, and we're going to sit for a couple minutes and just feel the Spirit, you know, because God lives in that room, yeah. So that's the most holy place. Besides, some temples actually have a Holy of Holies in their temple. So the prophet was the only one allowed to go in there, which is interesting because no prophet ever went into a Holy of Holies. It was always the high priest. And so anyway, this is what this church teaches, that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on earth, Joseph Smith said, and a man could get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. So you have that book as probably the most important book, and except you don't find LDS doctrine in there. You don't find much at all. In fact, what's in there contradicts a lot of LDS doctrine. So, the other three books, they have four books, are called the standard works. The first one, we already said, is the Bible. What version do you think they use? King James, the 1769. That's your official version. Now, Joseph Smith did come up with his own translation. It's called the Joseph Smith Translation. It's not owned by the Salt Lake City Church. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the official title, but rather it's owned by a splinter group. It used to be called the Restored Church, and now it is called the Community of Christ. It's about less than 500,000 people, and it's very New Ageish. They have a temple in Independence, Missouri, and it's this shell conical kind of a shape. It's really an interesting design, but they're not anywhere close to where the Mormons are. And by the way, Mormon is a nickname. The leader of the church said last year, we're not supposed to use the word Mormon because we're supposed to refer to the church by its complete name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so we're not supposed to use it as a nickname, but it's hard to not do that because they're the ones who have come up with I Am a Mormon campaign. They used to have a movie showing at Temple Square called Meet the Mormons. And so I'm using Mormons as an example of trying to tell you who they are. So we have the Bible, the Book of Mormon, third scripture. Does anybody know what that would be? Yeah. There's a Pearl of Great Price. That's where Joseph Smith history is found. A portion of Matthew is there. And the fourth one is the Doctrine and Covenants. Yeah, so we have the Pearl of Great Price, has a variety of books in there. Book of Moses, written by Moses, lost. Joseph Smith found it, put it in there. Also, papyrus, supposedly it was from Abraham. He bought it from a traveling salesman when he was in Ohio in 1835. He translated it. By the way he translated the Book of Mormon and the way he translated that, he had a magic stone he found. He was into the occult. And he would put the rock into a hat, and he'd put his face into that, and then he would translate it. Many Mormons didn't know that until 2014, when they came out with a gospel topic essay, it's called. And in this essay that's found today on the LDS.org website, if you go there, you can find the Gospel Topics essays. And they said, they admitted that he had a seer stone. And so before then, Mormons all thought that he translated using his finger over the plates. The plates were not even in view. And so that's an interesting idea. But the Book of Abraham, he got this papyrus. He translated it. It got lost. And then in 1966, there was a professor from University of Utah at the Metropolitan Museum in New York. They thought the papyrus had been burned in the Chicago fire with Mrs. O'Leary. But it turned out somebody had taken it to New York, and they found the actual papyrus. Very embarrassing for the church because it was nothing. I mean, it was what he had written things out. And if you study the Book of Abraham, that issue has caused more Mormons to leave the church than any other issue. That's a really tough issue because it proves that he had no idea how to translate Egyptian. He had no idea, but he said he did. And so he has a whole book that retranslates the book of Genesis, and instead of using singular God, he has gods. And so it retranslates the first chapter of Genesis, but just uses the word gods, because Elohim does mean plural gods. And so he said, well, it should be plural, because you have to understand in Mormonism, they don't have the same idea that we have as who God is. And then finally, he mentioned Doctrine and Covenants. Joseph Smith was told directly by God what to write, and so he wrote down everything God told him to, very much like Muhammad. You know, and so recite is the word that would be used for Muhammad. And I wrote a booklet, actually. I'm pointing to my friend here because he worked with Muslims for 17 years or something like that. So very close in the idea because, you know, when you come to lies, Satan seems to tell the same lies over and over again. He says, for instance, religion is what you need. You just need more religion to tell you what to do. And here are the things you need to do. You need to go to Mecca on a Hajj once in a lifetime. You must pray 5 times a day. You must pay your salat, 2.5% of all you own. You must. And these are all the rules. And then the goal is to have more good than bad in the end, and hopefully you go to paradise. Well, it's very similar in Mormonism because they're given all the rules, and you must keep these rules. And if you keep them, then your hope is to go to the very best that this religion has to offer, which is the celestial kingdom. So anyway, this is what we have. 4 scriptures. Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Now, real quick, let's just go over the idea of the major doctrines. Let's see how much you can remember from the past weeks. Number one, who is God? Somebody tell me something you learned about who is God from this past. What is the Mormon view of God? He has a body of flesh and bones. Is that found in the Bible? Well, yeah. We're talking God the Father. You have to understand, according to Mormonism, there's 3 separate gods. They call it the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Those 3 are separate. They're not one. They're only one in purpose, but not one in essence. They reject the Trinity. Latter-day Saints are taught that the Trinity is not true. By the way, you never tell a Latter-day Saint what he or she believes, but rather, what do? Ask them what they believe, because maybe they don't believe exactly the way their church leaders have said. Don't put words into their mouth. You don't like when people say, oh, you're Trinity, you believe that God is 3 gods and 1 God. Well, that's not the Trinity, right? I mean, we have to have a pretty good idea of what the Trinity is and say, wait a minute, that's not what I believe. Ask me what I believe about the Trinity, I'll tell you. 3 persons, 1 God. 3 whos, 1 what? 3 whos, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 what? The essence of God. We can study that. The Bible definitely teaches it. The Latin word Trinity is not found there, but we have good reasons why we believe the way that we do. But in Mormonism, you have 3 separate gods, the Godhead, and God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. That's found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, that God has a body of flesh and bones, which contradicts John 4, 24. God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So yes, Jesus, as God, certainly has a body. He's both God and man. We call it the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. And that's a whole different lesson that maybe can be taught next week, right? We can teach that one. I mean, there's important you know your Christian doctrine. If you're going to talk to a Latter-day Saint and you don't know your Christian doctrine, then forget it. You're going to get so confused. So before you can ever talk to a Latter-day Saint, you need to know what you believe is truth. According to Mormonism, Lorenzo Snow, the 5th president of this church, and by the way, let me stop here. I'm going to put a little tag there. The 5th president, right now we have the 14th president of the church. It is done by seniority of the apostles, and the man who is now the president is 95. He just turned 95 years old, Russell M. Nelson. He has a direct connection with God, and he says he wakes up at night. He literally said this. I wake up at night and write down what God is telling me to do. Can you imagine that kind of power? He's made a lot of changes in the last year, too, saying God gave him the words that he's supposed to change for this church. So you have a prophet or president at the very top. You have 2 men who are his counselors. Those 3 are called the first presidency. That would be, you have a guy named Dallin H. Oaks and Henry B. Eyring. Those 2 are under him. Those 3 men in Salt Lake City are the top dogs in all of Mormonism. So you have 3. Then you have 12 men under them. Guess what they're called? Apostles. You will have an apostle come to Apex in a couple of weeks to dedicate this temple, and that's a big deal. They are very excited about having M. Russell Ballard come and dedicate this temple. And then they have men under them called 70s. We have a man who was out there yesterday, came out to visit us four times. He's one of the 70s. He's a pretty big position. He's coming out to make sure we're okay. We're friends now, in a sense. And so he's what's called a general authority. General authorities are these official leaders. Mainly white. They're all men. And these men believe that they have direct connection based on, you know, the prophet down to the apostles down to the 70s. The most important are those top 15 men. Okay? So let me go back to my tag. I have a guy named Lorenzo Snow. In 1840, he went to Joseph Smith and he says, "I have a little couplet. See if this is true. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be." If you say that to a Latter-day Saint, you say, "Do you believe as man is, God once was? As God is, man may be." Then you pretty much will get a nod of approval. I used to take my students to the Mormon Battalion Center, a place in San Diego, because I would take them to different religious venues. I taught 11th grade, and I wanted them to own their own faith, not their mommy and daddy's faith anymore. So I would take them to these different venues so that they could hear directly from the imam and the rabbi and a devotee at the Hare Krishna temple. I wanted them to hear these guys speak. And so we would take them to the Mormon Battalion Center. And I remember one time when the missionaries who were talking to my students were stumbling around and said, "There's a little couplet by Lorenzo Snow, and I forget how it goes." And so in unison, I had them memorize that couplet. And they stood back and they said, "How did you know that?" "Well, we learned that in our class." Whoa, that's our doctrine. As man is, as you and I are now, God once was, according to Mormonism. And they won't get very deep on this because they don't know much about it. But God lived on another world nearest the star Kolob. We don't know where that is, but that's what leaders have said. And so he lived as a human being on a world just like you and I would have lived on this world. He had a God that he worshiped. And he had a heavenly wife. He had a wife that, and his God had a wife. Actually, had many wives. So after God the Father died, how did he die? You ask a Latter-day Saint. We have found about 70% have no problem saying that God must have been a sinner, just like you and me. If you ask them, "Do you believe God was once a sinner?" Possibly. If he was like me, he might have been a sinner. Doesn't that go against everything you ever believe about who God is? God is holy. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How did he ever have a time to become a man? Well, because Mormonism doesn't teach an ex nihilo creation, that God created out of nothing, but matter has always existed. Ex materia creation, and that God had a God who had a God who had a God who had a God who had a God back into an infinite past. Wow. Your Latter-day Saint friend probably won't tell you that, will they? Then, God was good. God was able to become the God of this world, this universe. He brought his wife, and actually, there's polygamy in heaven. In Mormonism, they don't officially have polygamy here. That stopped in 1890. They had a revelation that said no more polygamy. However, it's possible to have multiple wives in the next life. In fact, the top two leaders, Russell M. Nelson and Dallin H. Oaks, both have been married for eternity in the temple to two different women. One died, then they married another woman who had never been married for eternity. If the woman had been married for eternity and the husband dies, she can't get married again because that's polyandry. They don't have polyandry, but polygamy. And so, according to Mormonism, God the Father, he was here on this earth, or he was on his earth. He became the God of this world in the spirit world, and then with his wives, had physical relations with his wives to create all the spirit children. And all of us were part of that. Then there came a council, and the council, there was a guy named Jesus. He was the firstborn. There was another guy named Lucifer. And Lucifer said, "I want to be the savior of this world. Here's my plan. I want to make it so everybody's forced to become followers of God, of Elohim." Okay, so you got Lucifer's plan. Jesus says, "No, I want to give everybody agency. I want them to choose if they want to do this or not." We had to vote. Do you know who you voted for? Who did you guys vote for? What's our Sunday school answer here? When in doubt, you always say, "Jesus." And you got it right, yes! You chose Jesus. You know why? You were born into this world with a body. One third of our brothers and sisters did not choose Jesus. They chose Lucifer. One third of the spirit children then were cast out of heaven. Lucifer became Satan, and one third of those spirit children became the demons. So if you're ever going through demonic warfare, you are battling your former brothers and sisters. Same father, heavenly father, probably a different mother. But when a Mormon tells you, if they ever tell you, oh, you know, we're brothers, or he'll call you brother or sister. For those of you who know Latter-day Saints, you may have heard that. They mean that in a spiritual sense from what's called the pre-existence. That's called the first estate. We all were there, and then we were born on earth based on our merit. We're born according to our merit. If you weren't so good, you chose Jesus, you were really good, you got to be born in Utah to a Mormon family. And Mormons generally have large families. We've been seeing vans drive by with little stickers on there that say seven kids, you know, or, you know, they have those little things. And I mean, big families, right? If you know Latter-day Saint, they're usually into big families because they want to bring as many spirit children down and put them into their families. And they were really good if they got that. If you weren't so good, you probably were born into a poor country. There's a whole doctrine, the black doctrine. Before 1978, those with dark skin were not allowed, from the African race, were not allowed to go to the temple and get the same privileges that those who are white would get. And so they did not hold the priesthood until 1978. And so today now, Mormonism is very big in Africa. But if they only knew the racist origins of this doctrine, I don't know if they'd be so happy about that. But it's a very American religion. And so, I know there's a lot of money there. And when you join the church, they help take care of you. If you live in a poor country, wouldn't you want to join as well for the benefits it gives you materially? That's why we're having such a hard time in Africa with the health and wealth prosperity teachers. They're giving all their money to these guys, hoping that they can get wealthy. Such corruption that's going on. So we have this idea of who God is. God was once living on another world. He created us. What's our purpose? Our purpose here is to get baptized into the Mormon church, get confirmed, and then we do everything the church tells us to do. On a Sunday morning, you have to keep the Sabbath holy. You're not allowed to do any recreation. No Carolina Panther football games. You can't watch that on a Sunday. Maybe you guys don't watch it here. I don't know, but maybe you guys have that same rule. But the Sabbath is holy. You go to church for 2 hours. They just lowered it from 3 hours to 2 hours because a lot of the people were complaining about three-hour services. 1 hour in the church service and two different kinds of Sunday school classes. So now they're down to two. And so in their service, they pass around every Sunday this what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. Theirs is made of water and bread. And they take that, they repent of their sins from the past week, and they promise, they covenant with God that they will keep all the commandments. Just like they said in the temple, that they covenant there, that they will keep all the commandments of God. And so they do that on a weekly basis. And so the goal is to get married in the temple, not just for time, but for eternity. And you can't do it anywhere but in the temple. How do you get into the temple? Did they tell you? In the ceiling room there. How do you get into the temple? You have a temple. No, it's called the temple recommend. And you have to give this card. How do you get that? Well, you get interviewed by the bishop or stake president. Bishop's like the pastor. Stake president is like over a number of different what are called wards. And they're going to ask you 15 questions. Are you chaste? Are you abstaining from the things that are talked about in the Word of Wisdom? Word of Wisdom says you're not allowed to have tobacco, you're not allowed to have alcohol, and you're not allowed to have hot drinks. You know what that equals to, sir? Oh my goodness, you are in violation of the Word of Wisdom. No coffee or tea. You're not allowed to have it. You're not going to be a very good Mormon. Sorry. But, I mean, that would be a hard one, right? Because that's how else you wake up in the morning, right? But you have to also have special undergarments. If you have Latter-day Saint friends and they're wearing a white shirt, the men, you'll see the pattern of their garments that they wear underneath. They're supposed to wear that 24 hours a day. That is a spiritual and physical protection. Yeah, it literally is almost like a good luck charm in a sense because, for instance, Steve Young, former quarterback for the 49ers, is direct descendant of Brigham Young. And he used to take his off He said he didn't want to desecrate them. Well, he got injured all the time. And so I wondered why he just didn't leave those on, and maybe that would have kept him from injury. But on the 60 Minutes, Mike Wallace asked Mr. Marriott, the owner of the Marriott chain years ago, back in the 80s, and he talked about how there was a boat fire and how his clothes were burned, but not his garments, and that protected him. So there are many who are almost superstitious. I hate to say that, but it's a protection, but also spiritually. If they wear that, then they're going to be saved from possible disaster. And they also have to have what's called tithing. How much is that? 10%. It can either be, you get to choose, gross or net. So you get to do that choice. But if you don't pay your tithing and you want to see your children get married in the temple, you better have to pay your back pay. It's called back tithing. And so what they will do is they will have a settlement meeting. They call it tithing settlement. And they will say, how much money did you make last year? I made $100,000. Okay, well, that's $10,000 you need to pay. You need to pay that, and you need to pay up to where we're at right now, and this is 6 months in, so you owe $15,000. How would you like to pay that? I don't have that money. Well, we'll put you on a payment plan. They'll do something. But to get that card, you have to tithe. Do you see why the temple's pretty important to the church? To put them all over? There's over 160 different temples. So that's important. So we have this idea of who God is, different from Christianity. Jesus, he's a created being, firstborn of Heavenly Father, Elohim, and Heavenly Mother. We are his spirit brother. Lucifer is his spirit brother. That is who Jesus is. As far as scriptures, we already said, we have the Bible. You guys hold to the Bible as being God's word. They hold to the Bible plus. And by the way, of the four books, the only one that they have reservations about is the Bible. The Bible is only as true as far as it is translated correctly. What that means is transmitted correctly. Because I would agree the Bible is only true as far as you translate it correctly. The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses is a horrible translation. Yes, it can be a bad translation, but they believe many corrupt priests got in there and changed things. Greek philosophy got put in. So whenever there's a doubt and you're showing somebody a verse, sometimes they will say, well, I'm not sure if that was translated correctly. And so that there goes that. Yeah.
So my friend explained to me from the view of Jesus, you know, that he went from imperfection and ascended into perfection. And I was like, huh.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because she didn't say sinful, because Jesus didn't have to have the same thing we do. He already was, when he came here, he already was a God, but he had to prove himself, I guess you would say. But he never did have any sin. But Mormons don't believe in original sin. In fact, they don't believe anybody has sin until they're 8 years of age. So they don't baptize you, because they do believe in baptismal regeneration. You have to get baptized to be saved at the age of 8. 7 days. 7 years, 354 days, or 364 days, you're not sinful. You turn 8, now all of a sudden you have sin. So they don't believe in original sin like we believe. Death came through Adam, life comes through Jesus, that all have sinned. They believe it's after the age of 8 that all have sinned. We believe in what's called original sin. But yeah, Jesus had to live out his perfection. That is very interesting. And they don't like the fact that we would say we have a different Jesus. But it says very clearly in the Bible, it says in Galatians 1:8-9, it says, if any of you teach a gospel other than the one I teach to you, let him be accursed. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's possible to have a false Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. The Hare Krishnas love Jesus. He's a great guru. In Islam, he's a great prophet. If you go to Buddhism, he's a good meditator. I mean, everybody has something for Jesus. But Jesus, if you don't have him as being the same, God in the flesh, who salvation comes through no other name, the Word of God says, except the name of Jesus. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. And that's where, on the salvation issue, the Mormon church misses it. Because according to Mormonism, that you have to basically keep all the commandments. How many of them, you ask? All of them. How often? All of the time. It's 100%. You can go down the line. So you ask a Latter-day Saint, if you were to die right now, would you get the very best your religion has to offer? They're not sure. the very best their religion does have to offer, after you die, you then go to a temporary place. It's called spirit prison, where you're going to end up because you're not Mormon. You're going to go to spirit prison. There's another place called paradise. And there are missionaries, good former Mormons, who are living there who have to have the work done for you. So when you go to the temple, they emphasize the baptism for the dead. There's a font there that you actually will have a human being get baptized on your behalf through genealogical work. And then they to finish the work, they have to go upstairs to the higher level. Actually, there's no upstairs in the, it's a small temple here in Apex. But then they have to do that work in the first two rooms. Then they get to go through into the celestial room. And then if you have all that work done, then the missionaries can go down and visit you. And that's what the millennium is for. That's why they're building all these temples and refurbishing them. They're getting ready for the millennium, and then they will get all the work done with the records, and they're going to have your work done as well. So you're going to have a missionary come, even as stubborn as I am. When I see the missionaries there, I'll be hugging them and thanking them. I'm sorry I was wrong, and I want this. Then you, after 1,000 years, are going to be judged. Joseph Smith and Jesus will be there to judge you. And then they're going to point to one of three places that you're going to go. You're either going to go to the celestial kingdom, which is godhood and exaltation, where as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. They believe that they will become gods. The man will be the god, his wife will become the goddess. I, as the man, will be worshipped. My wife will be producing children for me, and I'll have other wives there to help me out as a Mormon man. So it will continue, and we'll just do the whole thing all over again. The second place is called the terrestrial kingdom. It's a nice place where you will probably go as good people. If you ask a Latter-day Saint, if they were to die right now, they say, I don't know where I'll go. I'll probably go to the terrestrial kingdom because I'm not perfect. They think they have to reach perfection on their own. They misunderstand what the Bible teaches about what we call imputation, that Jesus, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins, not that we somehow could do the work, but that Jesus did the work to pay for our sins, and it's through faith and faith alone that allows us to receive the gift of grace that allows us to be able to be saved. This is what we call imputation. It's righteousness of God credited to your account. Read Romans 3, 4, 5, 6. Very clearly teaches you what this is all about. And the King James uses the word imputation. And then the bottom is called the telestial kingdom. Everybody's going to have their work done. Even Adolf Hitler has had his work done in 1998, I think it was, in London, England, out of all places. I think he bombed that place a few times. He got baptized by somebody, and somebody sealed him to his parents. Even he's going to go, not to hell. There's no hell in the same sense we would say separation from God. They're not as good as, he could have done a lot better. But if you like this world, the carnal nature of this world, you're going to be just perfectly fine. You're going to get what you want, they say. So if you want that, you can have that. I want the celestial. I want to be with my family forever. Okay? So we have that as a setup. And then I want to do the temple, the last part, and take some questions. Right. And so I don't know of too many people that are going to say, I don't want that, because there is one other place called outer darkness. It's where Satan and one-third of our brothers and sisters who made one bad mistake, they are destined, because they never received a body, they are destined to go to outer darkness, which is kind of like hell, because you're just in nothingness. And so that's really rare that they would say anybody would reject the missionaries at that point, because you're going to be in spirit prison. It's not going to be nice. And you're wanting to get out of there. And so once you accept, you get to go to paradise and you get to enjoy as well for temporary until you get assigned to your final destination. But real godhood is what is required to have your family together forever. So the temple, as we've just talked a little bit about, and I'm going to keep this short so I can get some more of your questions. The temple is, for those who have that temple recommend card, they're supposed to go one time when they get married. Now, when they become missionaries, they go through as well. But after that, you don't go through, except for getting baptized for the dead. That's usually youth groups, 11 to 18. They will go in, and sometimes they can be dunked 7 or 8 times for 7 or 8 different people. They actually have a computer monitor up there. It's on 12 oxen. They say this is what it was like at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they were doing baptisms for the dead in the temple, which there's no evidence whatsoever that ever took place. But they will baptize these people on behalf of the dead ancestors that have been, the research has been done. So you have that is one of the main rooms there. When you first go into the temple, you walk by the temple recommend desk. That's where they're going to check your recommend card. Then you're going to go right, and you're going to go into, well, there's actually, first they'll take you into a waiting room. That's where you go if you're a father of the bride, but you don't have your recommend. They make you wait in that room while your daughter is off in another room getting married. My daughter just got married this past July. I can't imagine not being able to have been a part of that. But they'll let you be in the temple, but just not in the same room. And so, but so that's the first room. You're going to go into to the right, and then you're going to go in. You're going to go into this where there's this like a jacuzzi. Looks like a jacuzzi with on the back of 12 oxen. Then you're going to come back out of that room, and you're going to go down some hallways, and you're going to go into what are called ordinance rooms. The first one's called the telestial room. It has a mural on it. It has a video projector. You're going to see how the world was created. Lucifer was part of this. You have Adam that's there. Jesus is there. And you have this conversation that takes place. And by the way, don't ask your Latter-day Saint friends what happens in there. They're sworn to secrecy. They're not allowed to tell you. So they're not going to tell you any specifics in there. But that's the first room. The second room is called the terrestrial room. You're going to kind of go up slightly. You're going to feel yourself go up, more light in there. And that's where they're going to learn special handshakes. Joseph Smith was a 33rd degree Mason, and he stole their Masonic handshakes, patriarchal grips and sign of the nails. If you're a Mason, you would probably know a lot of these things already. And those things are what you need to have, as well as husbands and wife. They go through one time for themselves, and they get a new name. So that day, all the women are named Sarah. They're on one side of the room. And the other side of the room are the men, and they're named Adam. So Adam and Sarah. You do not tell your name to anybody. In fact, I've had former Mormons who said, I promise I wouldn't tell my name. They actually are scared. They still have a hold on them because this name, which doesn't mean anything, they have as a secret between, and they're not even supposed to tell their spouse. You know, I mean, the man's not supposed to tell. She has to tell him because what is required when they die, he is then required to raise her up. Sarah, even though her name was Sally, Sarah, and he will find her, and he will raise her up. They get to walk to the celestial gate door. There are sentinels who are looking for handshakes, and they have to give the right handshakes to get through. The only way you know those handshakes is if you learn them in the temple. So this is what this temple is all about. A lot of families are looking for spiritual appearances, whether whispering in their ears. I've had Mormons tell me they've seen relatives in the temple. They look for spirits, which is necromancy. You don't want to deal with that kind of stuff. But there are Mormons who are looking for spiritual experiences, and they will. I've had Mormons tell me, I've met my mom told me that, you know, she would talk to me, and it's just kind of spooky when you think about. But the goal is to do that for yourself once. Then every time you go, again, you're supposed to go every month if you can, then you go for dead people. So you are doing this work. You are acting on proxy for the dead person. So my wife and I will go in, and we will now be Jim and Sue Jones. And so throughout the entire time, I'm learning the new name for Sue and Jim, and I'm learning the handshakes for them. And after you do it 1,000 times, you pretty much memorize all the ceremony. Again, all kept secret. And so that's why we have a sign out there. It's called sacredorsecret.com, and that riles them up because they like to say, they don't like the word secret, but then they say, you can go in there. I said, I can't. Can I go in the week after? Are you allowed to tell me about the ceremony? No, that's private. Well, that's secret. So sacredorsecret.com goes to our website, has an article on the temple. If you want to learn more, mrm.org is our website. We have a podcast 5 days a week. We have over 2,000. We've been doing it since 2011. It airs on 5 different radio stations in the West. We have a lot of Mormons who listen to our show. We've seen a lot of people come out of the church. So this is not just spinning our wheels. We have seen so much take place, especially these last few years, where the church has admitted that Joseph Smith was married to 30 or 40 women, between 30 and 40. A third of them were married to other men. That's polyandry. He was married to teenagers as young as 14. He did it secretly, and the scholars all have admitted it, and it wasn't until 2013 the church admitted that he had 30 to 40 wives. They've admitted that the Book of Mormon was used with the seer stone, translated by. They now have said the book of Abraham is not a physical translation, but a spiritual translation. If you give a man the ability to say whatever he wants and call it a spiritual translation and say it's what Abraham was saying or what he ought to have said, that is dangerous when one man can be so controlling. And while the Mormons don't worship Joseph Smith, they certainly revere him as being on a pedestal. And that is something that is, we try to get them off of Joseph Smith, and we try to give them Jesus. So many Mormons who leave the church are so disgruntled, they end up losing all faith in everything. And our job as Christians, especially in Utah, is to catch them and to help them. And so as much as they're involved in what I think is a religion that is detrimental, because religion says, what do I do for God? But Christianity says, what did God do for me? That's a much different question. They always want to know. It sounds so easy. All you have to do is believe and go sin like you want. No, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by lest. Why? Any man should boast. And that's what ends up happening. I have a temple recommend. I am worthy to go to the temple. Much different than when Jesus saw the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that? Who was the guy that was commended? Not the guy who had the glorious prayer. It was the guy who beat his chest and says, I'm a sinner. Well, here, when you get the recommend interview, you're telling them how good you are. So you can get this card so that you can get into this temple. And so the idea that we are saved by grace through faith, and yet good works are important. Because you go on to verse 10. People forget Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created by Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. They like to go to James 2:20, faith without works is dead. I always like to say, I agree with that. When you're a Christian, you should have good works. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. should be oozing out of you. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But Mormonism is trying to get a person to think that he or she can be perfect. Man, I said a lot of stuff. Did I make sense? Were you able to catch what I said? Questions, yes. You have to be a member for a year. You have to be baptized in the church. That's how you become a member and confirmed.
How do you get to be a member if you've never been in the church?
You have to go get baptized first. You have to get baptized at their church. They have what's called a ward. You have to get baptized. You have to wait a year. Then you're gonna ask the bishop, I'd like to go to the temple. Okay, well, so you and your husband are, I'm going to ask you some questions as a bishop. I'm going to ask you, are you drinking hot drinks? Are you drinking alcohol? Are you being sexually pure? They're going to ask you 15 questions. You can go online and see those questions, and that's what you have to do.
So if you had a friend who was trying to convert you, the first thing they're going to do is try to get you to come with them to the temple.
No.
They have a church and a temple.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me make sure. The church is called the ward. So if you have a building near you, unless you live in Apex, that's the one temple. There's only 161 of those. The church is called the ward. I'm sorry. The temple is closed on Sundays. It is a place of work, not a place of worship. I'm sorry. Well, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is out of Salt Lake City. They have a conference center that they sing at. But yeah, they have buildings, many buildings. A small one is called the chapel that has 200 or fewer members. 500 would be a ward. Sometimes in Utah, they're having two different wards, so 1,000 people, one building could serve. And then they have a stake, which would be a bigger building, and they have dances there. Your youth, if you get to, here's the thing, if you have any children and they start dating a Mormon, they're going to try their hardest to get them to go to the dances, they're going to try to get missionaries to visit them, and they're going to try to convert them. Once they convert them, they're going to try to get married within a year. Happens all the time in Utah. That's what my book, 101 for Teens, has a whole section on being very cautious about that. Question, yes. That was a really difficult one, and that was a year that our ministry never got to speak in any churches. Nobody wanted us with a 10-foot pole because they thought by us talking about Mormonism as not being Christian, we might go against the Republican candidate. But it was controversial because there are many Christians who there has been political agendas in the church in earlier years. Joseph Smith ran for president, actually, in 1844 before he died in a gun battle. He died in a gun battle in a jail. He was arrested. And then he smuggled some pistols in, and there actually was a gun battle. He ends up dying, but he was running for president. There's been a lot of political things. There's what's called the White Horse Prophecy. If you go on our website, type in White Horse Prophecy, you'll see that the Mormon Church prophet would be the one who brings America and saves it. So there was a lot of concern by Christians who thought if he becomes a president, he might be going to the Mormon prophet for advice, and he would do things according to the church. And so that was a real issue. I think it was a horrible decision by the Republicans to have him be the candidate. It was a sure loss because so many people who were conservative didn't vote for him, and that's why he got trounced in 2012. And so... yeah, a lot of it. And today he's a senator for my state. He was a shoo-in. Yeah, he's a senator in the U.S. Senate, so he's one of the 100... people there. But Romney is his own beast. I'm not a fan of Romney, personally. I mean, just not that he's just Mormon. I'm just not a fan because there's deviousness that has been in his campaigns and other things that he's done to us in Utah. So there's a lot of people who don't like him there. But because he's Mormon, because he has that name, he won like 80% of the vote. So there was not even a challenge, really. Yep. Yes. You know what, and I just saw an article yesterday, and Sandra Tanner asked that question because there was an apologist who explained why. Why didn't he use these glasses called the Urim and the Thummim? Why doesn't he put them on and actually use those rather than having to look at a magic rock? Nobody ever talks about that. It's a great question. And why did God provide that with the plates if he never uses them? Ask a Latter-day Saint that. You know, so this Urim and Thummim, I never hear about those, but your church has admitted. In fact, it has on the wall of its church history museum a big picture of the seer stone. They don't show the seer stone, but they have it, which is interesting because why doesn't the prophet take that seer stone and put it into a hat and then look into the hat to see what it says? I mean, they believe that the glasses were there, but he doesn't really use them for the Book of Mormon. So why doesn't he use them? It's a great question. There's really not an answer, although I have not seen the video from this apologist, Mormon apologist, who is supposedly going to tell us why he didn't use those. But that's what Sandra was saying. Why haven't they used it? It's a question we've asked for many years, and no official reason, but speculation from people. But it's a great question. Question? It's a great question as well. They're building one in Russia where the entire country of Russia has fewer than 30,000 Mormons, and yet they're building a temple. This temple is going to serve, what did he say? 40,000 Mormons in this area. And so there's some in surrounding states that you have. But so they basically tell you what your temple is. You're free to go to other temples to get married. Some people will travel to Salt Lake City so they can get married in a historic temple like that. But you're serving 40,000, which really isn't that many. That's why it's such a small temple. Some temples are bigger that have multiple ordinance rooms and sealing rooms. They'll only have one baptism font. There'll always be just one, but this one's a very small one. It's only one level. I've been in temples that have been 10 times the size. Washington, D.C. has one. They're closing down. You know, they're closing down. They already are closed down, and they're going to reopen next year. They're refurbishing that one as well. They're doing the Salt Lake City Temple at the end of the year. They're closing down for 5 years. They're closing the one in St. George, Mesa, Arizona, some of the older ones. The prophet has said the reason why, the millennium is very close. We need to refurbish these to get them ready for the millennium. Because that's what Mormons will be doing during the millennium, is doing genealogy and figuring out all the work that they have to do. And they'll do it in 1,000 years. You'll get baptized for it too. I have relatives on my wife's side. They took me aside years ago, cousin of hers, and wanted my information. And he said, when you die, I just, he wanted some basic information. I told him my parents were. I told him who my grandparents were. He wrote it all down. He says, we'll be doing some work on you guys. And when you die, when I find out, he says, I have to wait a year, but somebody from my family will do the work for you and your wife and your children. So I'll get my work done right away. So if I'm wrong on this, you guys might have to wait in spirit prison for 500 years. I don't know. I'll be done first, okay? So, and I mean, it's kind of, we laugh about it, but it's, I mean, he wanted to make sure, because we're family. And he says, family is very important to us. So, and it's gracious. I mean, if he really believes that, I would be taking down names too, because I would want to take care of my family first. But, you know, so hopefully, do you have some Mormon relatives? You better get some somehow, so. Any other questions, as I'm going to run out of time? Yes. One more. This is it. No, temple's closed.
Oh, right. Temple.
We go to the church. Is there one around here?
Yeah, right next to the temple.
Yeah, is that the closest one?
Yeah.
You have to go to Apex. You go there. Yes, they have a worship service. They have a bishop who's not full time. He doesn't get paid. He does not get paid. So he works as an insurance salesman during the week. They will have on the first Sunday, today's not the first, but the first Sunday they have fast and testimony. They skip two meals. They give the money to the poor, to the church. They distribute it to the poor. And then they will give their testimony about Joseph Smith, about their testimony of the gospel, etc. But they'll have usually a light sermon. They're not doing expository preaching at all. It's just kind of different things. They'll have announcements. They'll have hymns. Usually lasts an hour. Then they have an hour of Sunday school. Then they're supposed to go home and spend an hour with their families for the third hour. But the way I've understood it, nobody's doing that. But that's why they said, we're not going to do it here, but you need to go home and do it. So, and then they have on Monday nights a really cool program called Family Home Evening, where the family gets together and they will maybe do a spiritual lesson, and then they'll play games, maybe go out to a movie or something. They spend time as a family. All right, so hopefully, did that cover enough there?
Yeah,
a lot of information. Thank you for listening. All right. Somebody has asked, should we go to the temple? And the answer is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 said, should you eat meat offered to idols? And the answer is, yes or no, depending on what you want to do. If you don't think it's good for you to go, don't go. If you think that this might be an opportunity for you to go, and your Mormon and you go to your Mormon friend and say, hey, I went through the temple. What do you think they're going to think about that? Wow, you did? Yeah, could I ask you some, could we go out? Don't say don't go out for coffee. Say, could we go out for lunch and I could ask you some questions about it? So that might be an evangelism opportunity right there. But if you go, don't go on Saturday. Do it on a weekday before Saturday. Next Saturday is the last day. It will be packed. You'll wait 3 hours in line. So I would go early morning, opens at 10, closes at 8, Monday through Friday, 8 to 8 this Saturday. And if you see us, please, when you drive by us, roll down the window and say hi to us.
We're handing also some newspapers as well. We're selling some books.
Yeah. Thank you, Trevor. So there's free newspapers. I have some DVDs. If you really want an hour-long DVD, it's free. And I have a few books if you'd like to get those. Oh, yes. There's that.